Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here, and we are in, where are we? We're in Hebrews, that's right. We're in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to move forward here. So I want to start here in the 17th verse of the ninth chapter. Now, what is the writer to the Hebrews doing here? Well, he's preaching Jesus Christ to the Jews, his brother, okay? Likely, the writer to the Hebrews was Apollos, even though if you get in the front of your, the beginning of the book, if it's a King James, and if you have a Scofield Bible, it says an epistle by Paul. But the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things were confirmed unto him. And if it was Apollos, which we think it may have been Apollos because of the eloquent writing style, Apollos was known to be an eloquent speaker. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was actually an Old Testament saint. So the things that happened pertaining to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ had to be confirmed unto him. And I believe it was, I was going to say Ananias and Sapphira, but they were put to death. So they wouldn't have been the ones. Aquila and Priscilla had to confirm these things unto him. Now, you know, you got to remember, they didn't have like, you know, the internet and automatic news broadcasts and things like that. And so the word about Christ had to be spread, okay? And so as the word of Christ spread, those that had trusted in the person and work of Christ through the Jewish sacrificial system, which pointed towards the coming of a Redeemer, okay, that's why we have the animal sacrifice, the blood offering. That example was made all the way back in the Garden of Eden, okay? So belief in the provision of God for sin justified the soul. Those that trusted in that provision, it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now, whose righteousness was it accounted unto, or whose righteousness is, whose righteousness was accounted unto them? Thank you. It was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? He had not yet been sacrificed yet. But God says all things in his purview happen at one point in time. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in fact, that's kind of the premise for my article we were talking about, was effective all the way back to the first man, Adam, just as effective as it's going to be for the last man to ever trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it wasn't as though, you know, the Jews had, and this is where a lot of theologians and preachers alike get this kind of screwed up, it wasn't as though the Lord had a different mean and mode of salvation for the Jews than he does for the church. It's always been justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, okay? And so these things had to be confirmed unto Apollos, and likely, I mean, it all kind of fits that Apollos would be the writer to the Hebrews. Now, what's his modus operandi here? To change their mind, okay? And that's why we read, I'm going to read a portion of scripture back here in chapter 6 before we go forward to 9. And that's what he's saying here. The Jews were very much beholden to the law. Remember, all the way back at Sinai, what did they tell God through Moses? All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Okay? And they were offered the law orally. They were so afraid of God and the law that he gave that they said, let not God speak unto us again. Now, what did that speak of? The wrath of God if you can't please him. Okay? Now, no man can please God in and of himself. Only perfect righteousness can please God. Now, we can attain to perfect righteousness through faith, but we have no perfect righteousness of our own. So what they should have said, knowing their nature, was all the Lord our God has said, there's no possible way we can do. That would have been honest. But man is a liar from his mother's womb, okay? And he's self-justified. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? The lie of the devil says you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, according to a way which seems right unto you. And, you know, that way, man's way, is always apart from the counsel of God. Now, what does it take to please God? You got to believe him, okay? If you're going to believe him, what do you believe? Well, you believe the counsel of God. What does the counsel of God say? Well, first, that we were created by him, okay? But believing that God is, or even is our creator, doesn't save a single soul, okay? Like people say, do you believe in Jesus? well, who's Jesus? You know, you have to, people have to explain. They think that they want a soul when you say to somebody, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, oh, I do. Oh, okay, wow. They believe it. What does that mean? Okay? You have to present the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? The Jesus of the Bible is God incarnate who came down about 2,000 years ago to earth, took upon a body for sacrifice, and was made by God, the second person of the Godhead, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. So he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for you and for me and for his nation, okay, all men. And then he died for the sin of Adam, of which we are all tainted. Okay, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So that the blood sprinkled upon that mercy seat in heaven, which we're going to read about over here in the 9th and 10th chapter of Hebrews, covers us from how much sin?
All
of it. Okay? So there's not a single sin that I have ever committed, am currently committing, because I guarantee you I'm going to do something tonight before I go to bed, think some weird thought about something. If not, it'll happen in my dream for sure. I was fighting so I'm watching this, this is embarrassing. I'm watching this series about zombies called The Last of Us. It's actually based on a video game. And so I had this dream about zombies, and then these killer monkeys came in. So I'm blowing away zombies and killer monkeys and all the evil people that came along with them.
You've been shooting too much lately.
Yeah. And then, the other night also, my wife whacked me in her dream, and I woke up and just, I was like, yo, let me at him, you know? So we have some wild dreams, okay? If you ever want evidence that a sin nature exists in you, just think about some stuff you dreamt about, right? I was going to go on, but I'll refrain, okay? So, the blood of Christ cleanses me from the current sin, and the blood of Christ cleanses me from every sin I'm ever going to commit here on out until the day that I die, okay? So there's never a point in time in my relationship with my Lord or your relationship with your Lord, because remember, he died for you individually, he died for me individually, okay, where you're not accepted in the Beloved, all right? He knew about all these things, everything that we are or ever would be from before the foundation of the world, and saved us anyway. We're justified by grace through faith, and it's apart from the deeds of the law. Now, the law's purpose, and we're going to go into this a little bit today also, was a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ that they might be justified by faith. The law funnels man to Christ, okay? If we're condemned by the law, we're in a sticky situation because we can't uncondemn ourselves. So how do we get out of that situation? Well, we can't, okay? One has to stand in our stead. And our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to stand in our stead, therefore standing in Adam's stead, because the blood of Adam condemns humanity. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses humanity of all sin. So we have a transfusion of the blood. Not literally, but figuratively. It took the blood of Christ to cleanse us of all sin. That's why our Lord had to sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it stands as a testament to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. So, we read here in Hebrews, the Jews were trying to justify themselves by the works of the law, okay? And they used the Day of Atonement as a stopgap, all right? So they figured, okay, we're about as just as we possibly can be, and we're always getting better, so they had a feeling of progressive sanctification, like so many Christian religious sects do. And, you know, if you ask the typical Christian out there about personal righteousness, they'll typically tell you that it's good to be righteous. And, you know, they can't say they're perfectly righteous, but they always kind of put it this way. And there's a million different ways of saying it. I'm working on emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they won't say that specifically, but that's what they mean. And as long as they're working at it, then it's godly and it's accepted of God. Okay? Well, what are all of our righteousnesses to God? They're filthy rags, okay? And I'm going to say it this way, and I probably should have not said this to the children's Sunday school class one day, but I wanted to make an indelible mark, all right? it's kind of like the filthy rags they're talking about are menstrual cloth. So it's kind of like pulling out a tampon and flinging it from you. Gross, huh? Okay? That's what it's like flinging our righteousnesses to God. They're unacceptable. They're refuse. Okay? We have no righteousnesses that we can possibly offer God. Now, what that really represents is, what's the only means, or what means is the only provision that we have that can cleanse us from sin? The blood of Christ. Now, if we say we're going to do it ourselves, and I'm every day, every way getting better and better and better because of my quote-unquote Christian faith and some pastor up there teaching me how to live, well, am I looking for the blood of Christ? No, because you don't feel condemned, okay? This is where, when the writer to the Hebrews talks about consciousness of sins, okay? Well, they were conscious of their sins, so they had to rely upon the Day of Atonement, but they didn't believe in the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement represented our Lord Jesus Christ, who made one sacrifice for sin forever, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat for, in heaven for us, in his high priestly ministry, and sat down at the right hand of God. They've rejected that, so they're casting off the blood. That's why a woman on her monthly cycle had to go to, you know, be put away for a bit and go through a 7-day cleansing period under Judaism, because it speaks of casting off the blood. Now, I'm not saying, like, I think everybody in this room understands this, but forever, for whoever is listening that doesn't, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your menstrual cycle, ladies, okay? It's a representative ministry, all right? And so, you know, the Lord uses human means to preach or put forth his truth. Okay, so we read here in chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, okay? So you have a working knowledge of the truth of God and his redemptive work, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the nation of Israel, at one point in time, were the custodians for the truth. And have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Now, this is not translated correctly in the Greek text, from the Greek to the English. It should read in verse 6, since they have, okay? Because the nation of Israel was in a state of unbelief at the writing of this book, right? So past tense, stating a current fact. And there's a literary way of saying that I don't know because I'm not a literary scholar. But I do understand that this was translated incorrectly because I can use Greek helps to show me, okay? So if it says, if they shall, it should say, since they have fallen away, to renew themselves again unto repentance or a change of mind, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now we can understand what they are doing by looking at the Catholic Mass. So when the Catholics take of the Eucharist, what are they doing? Well, they believe in the transubstantiation of the bread to the literal body of Christ, and they believe in the transubstantiation of the grape juice, they should be using wine, to the literal blood of Christ. So, you know, the sinner, the penitent sinner who went to his, you know, communion, or not communion, but confession. Sorry, guys, I worked all day. Brain gets frazzled by 7 p.m. It'll smooth out here in a minute. Okay? So he went to his confession. He was told, you know, do this, do that, say so many Hail Marys, he or she or whatever, and go to the Mass and take of the Eucharist. Well, they say, okay, I've had so much sin during my week. Now, if I go to the Mass, the sins of that week are now cleansed by literally the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins again when they take of the Eucharist, if it's the actual body and actual blood of Christ, right? But how many sacrifices for sin did our Lord make?
One.
And what did he do? What is typified when you are sitting? You're resting, okay? We have entered into his rest who have trusted in him as Savior because his work was completely perfect and done one time for all time. Okay? Our sins are forever under the blood of Christ. We don't need to maintain our relationship with our Lord. Now, do we deliberately, just out of malice, run as roughshod as we possibly can in the world because we have this relationship that's based upon grace and grace alone? No. Can we? Yeah, you betcha we can. Now, when we do, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's no different than our children. I've got little kids. I've got a big kid. They know the rules. Okay? They're in a pretty... we've got rules. We're, you know, conservative. But as far as freedom is concerned, I give my kids a lot of liberality because that way they can push the envelope and become their own men and women. All right? Now, with that freedom, do they bend the rules sometimes deliberately because it's fun? You bet they do. Okay, it's all part of being a kid. Well, sometimes that's all part of being a child of God, too. Okay? So it's not about impounding our human nature. We can't do that. We have to take it for what it is. We realize that we're, you know, corrupted. We realize we're going to sin. We try to do the best that we can not to. A little easier to have interpersonal relationships and stuff like that when you're not being a total jerk all the time, you know? Okay? And it's good to be honest to the people you love. You know? But do we sometimes lie for our own gain? Yeah, we do. Okay? Stuff happens. So when it does, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the law, as it stands, and this is what we believe, is good and right and holy. It's not our job to fulfill it, though. Our Lord did that for us. He stood in our stead in life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law because there was nothing in us, in any single person. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one that could possibly do it. And our Lord knew this from before the foundation of the world, and so he made provision for it from before the foundation of the world. That's why it says over in Revelation that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified when? From before the foundation of the world. So it's not like God's working this out as we go along. And I kind of, you know, I wrote that article that Debbie's going to do a little editing for me just to get some eyes on it. You know, I start writing and I might read my work 4, 5, 6 times. And inevitably, I'll read past me saying like the twice or misspelling a critical name or something like that. And I don't care what you do. If you read your own work, you will miss that stuff. You got to have somebody else look at it. It's a weird thing with writing, but I cover that very topic. There's been one means of salvation all the way back to Adam, all the way forward to the last man that's ever going to live. Salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, by the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim was shown all the way back in the garden. It was shown to Cain and Abel. And people wonder, like, how did Cain and Abel know to make a sacrifice? Well, the dad told him. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they didn't have a biblical text back then, but the truth of the word of God was preached by word of mouth. And the fathers of each household were the patriarchs responsible for preaching the truth of the word of God to their family. Now, Cain brought an offering that was based upon the works of his own hands. And people say, oh, you know, why was God so upset with Cain? He was a farmer, and he did the best that he could, and he gave the very best that he made to God. That sounds like a reasonable thing to offer. Well, what's required for redemption? The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So he offered a bloodless offering. Okay? The blood of Adam has to be supplanted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he operated in unbelief. And the nation of Israel is operating in that very same unbelief. And Cain's offering was no different than Adam and Eve trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves, trying to make a covering for themselves based upon the work of their own hands. They had to sew them together. They had to pick them, right? And the nation of Israel has been trying to make a covering for themselves the same exact way ever since the Garden of Eden. And what's the result? Well, unfortunately, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So they require the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And so the writer to the Hebrews says here, since they have fallen away to renew themselves, this is verse 6, again unto repentance or a change of mind, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to open shame. If we believe that it's our responsibility, like the Jews did, to fulfill the law. And when we fail, we have to go back to Christ again and again and again. Is that belief in the truth? Or is that a perversion of the truth? It's a perversion of the truth. There's been one sacrifice for sin forever, and the Lord sat down at the right hand of God because the work was done, and we rest in that singular sacrifice for sin. Okay? So he says here, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them whom is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be what?
Burned.
So if you bring that which is corrupted to God, he's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor. Okay? So all that is not in the truth of the Word of God is going to be burnt up at the end of the age. All that's going to be left is that which is true, that which is righteous, and that which gendereth to eternality. Now, you can't bring sin into eternality. Okay? And I have a theological conversation with folks about this periodically. They ask me about it. I had one in the gym one time. And I asked them, okay, if God's so evil for not allowing sin in the new heaven and new earth, how do you suppose that's going to work out if he did? Well, I don't know. We haven't tried it yet. Yeah, we have. We're in the experiment right now. So are you going to tell me that somehow we're going to find a way of those that are sinlessly perfect living with those that are corrupted for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and it's going to work out? Well, the Lord's already going to make that experiment. So at the end of the age, when we have the millennial reign of Christ, by the way, this is why Adolf Hitler wanted a 1,000-year Reich. Hitler was thought he was God, basically. So he was going to make a 1,000-year kingdom. Our Lord is going to bring in a 1,000-year kingdom at the end of the age, after the rapture. Of course, we're going to have the time of Jacob's trouble. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. Lord's going to return and then establish his kingdom. There's going to be what are called goat nations that are brought into the kingdom. So those are all the nations that have done good works unto Israel, that stood with Israel, okay, God's people. And so, you know, the United States is going to be destroyed. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. We're kind of taking a position right now, I don't know if you've seen the news, where Trump is standing off from Netanyahu because Trump wants to end all wars and be known as the eternal peacemaker. And he's got an ego on him that won't quit. Of course, the Lord raises up the basis of men to rule. I agree with a lot of things that he does, but I don't agree with everything. So, but he's stepping away from Netanyahu, and the State Department, I mean, it has to have come from the State Department, recently leaked Israel's plans to attack Iran if they don't stand down their nuclear program. Well, what does that tell Israel? Well, the cat's out of the bag. So Iran knows. So they're going to prepare. That's us telling Israel in so many words, hold on, you know, not so fast. Okay? So if we stand off, I mean, what does Iran promise to do? Israel's the little Satan. We're the big Satan. They're going to blow us off the face of the earth. Now, that's not going to happen. Okay? But if you're any sovereign nation, and if Mexico was threatening to blow us off the face of the earth and arming up for it, are we just going to sit here idle? No. We'd be across that border so fast it wouldn't be funny. Israel has the right to defend themselves, and they will be defended. Okay, but Iran is not going to be destroyed either. Iran's going to be one of those nations that comes against Israel during the Great Tribulation period. Now, what's happening is I think we're building up for the soon arrival of the Great Tribulation period. Okay, but we've got to be taken out of the way first. Now, when all that's completed, there's going to be the goat nations brought into the millennial reign of Christ. So those are all the nations that have done good unto Israel. Now, the devil's going to be locked up for those thousands of years, or 1,000 years. And because he's locked up, the sin nature of those goat nations are not going to be active. So they're going to be able to be as righteous as we are in actuality until he's loosed for a little season. Okay? And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, those goat nations are going to turn against the camp of the saints, and the Lord's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. Right? So that just goes to show that you can't bring that which is corruptible into that which is perfect. All right? They receive what's called a righteous man's reward. Now, there's no righteous men, but these are righteous things that have been done unto Israel over the years. So God's going to honor it, but they can't stand for eternity. Okay? And the other thing he's proving is that we're not a product of our environment. We're a product of the fallen nature. So if the devil has not the capacity to activate their sin natures, because he's him and his power is locked away for 1,000 years, and these people live righteously with the camp of the saints for 1,000 years, and as soon as he's loosed, these people turn against the camp where their sin natures are reactivated, okay? We can't possibly be the product of our environment, because they were in a perfect environment for 1,000 years. So the experiment tells its own end. And, you know, people say the Lord's an old doddering fool. I remember, Debbie brought it to my memory here a while back. When the Lord talks about the nation of Israel being brought under his wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, okay? And you'll have idiots out there that say, oh, well, God must be a chicken then, you know. Fools. Yeah. They're going to be singing a different tune at the great white throne judgment, you know. And that's why there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't long for those people to go there. I don't say that out of spite. I say that out of a yearning for them to understand the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we're here. You know? The church is a beacon for the truth. We're a lighthouse to warn the travelers of the world not to be shattered against the rocks. You know? So we want for those folks that hear to be saved. So anyway, our Lord's going to, you know, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, the Lord's going to burn you up if you don't change your mind. So we go into the 9th chapter. And let's start here at verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times?
One
time. Into the holy place, having obtained what?
Eternal
redemption for who? For us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Everything that we think we can do for God is a dead work. Okay? It's a bloody rag. All right? Now, once we understand that our Lord died for our sins, and where we stand in him, and the liberty that we have because the law was fulfilled in him, and we're counted to be dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then sin doesn't weigh on our conscience like it did. Because we know all of our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We know they're present, but we know that they're not being counted against us. Okay? So then we can focus on actually worshiping Christ and not worshiping ourselves. Okay? That's right. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was not dedicated, but inaugurated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with what?
Blood.
So then, therefore, without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
And that was shown to man, Adam and Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay. And, you know, we Bible stories, we recount the fact that they were clothed with skins. But the Bible stories, you know, for our kids and stuff, never look a little deeper under that fact. What was required for those skins to be produced? It was the death of an innocent victim was required, and the shedding of blood. Okay. So we have a bloody sacrifice that had to be made. It pointed forward. That was how the serpent would be dealt a death blow. Okay. And the seed of the woman would bruise his heel. Was our Lord dealt a death blow? No. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He arose from the dead. But the serpent's work has been destroyed forever. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. All the results of the serpent's work in the Garden of Eden. So we read in 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns or the types of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to do what?
Sin.
Put away the sin. Okay? What is the sin? The sin is the singular sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5.
Blood.
Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Now, in this fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we have the word sin in the singular without the word the preceding the word sin, which it should have been translated. So you got to understand the King James Version of the Bible, which I enjoy, okay? You can preach the gospel from the New International Version, the New International Version. There's 15 different Bibles. The problem is you have to do more studying and digging to do it from those scriptures because they've got them so screwed up. Okay, the King James is the closest English translation we have to the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic preserved texts. So I'm not a King James only guy. This is not the preserved text of God. It's a translation of the preserved text of God. So you have to go back into the original language and figure out exactly how things were written. Now, I think if I can remember right, in this book of Romans, I think the sin was not translated properly like 31 times or something like that. It's off the top of my head. I got a paper in my office to remind me, but it's about 31 times, I believe. So sin, not sin in general, but I'm going to use the definite article, the word the, to point forth a singular sin, and we read here exactly whose sin that was. So, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now, what one man brought sin into the world?
Adam.
Okay? That's one man's disobedience. Wherefore, by one man, the sin entered into the world. Okay? So it says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have, it says, have sinned. But it should say all sin, because we're all counted to be guilty of Adam's sin. 1 Corinthians says, in Adam all die. Okay? So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged the entire human family into a state of corruption, state of sin. Now, what was the promise to Adam? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or if we looked at it in the Hebrew, it says, dying thou shalt die. So immediately they're going to die spiritually, and eventually they'll die physically. Adam lived to be about 930 years old. For until the law, sin was in the world. And people say, oh, you know, what happened to all those Old Testament saints between Adam and Moses before he received the law? Did they sin? You betcha they did. Okay? Now, the people at that time, how were they saved?
By grace.
by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shown forth in the bloody sacrifice. Okay? Now, who was the sacrifice being made for at the time, prior to the law? Adam's sin. Okay? That's what was shown to Cain and Abel. And so people knew that sin was in the world because of Adam, and that a sacrifice or an atonement had to be made for it. Now, what did the law do? It magnified the sin. Now, let's read on here. So it says here, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, spiritual death, that's what he's referring to, reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Why is Adam a figure of Christ? Because he gave himself for his bride. Okay? Our Lord gave himself for his bride, the church. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, that's Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we have the sin of Adam, and we have the sin nature that was imputed to mankind, which creates the many offenses. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, again Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So in Adam all die. Even so, by the righteousness of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So here we have the framework for federal headship. Adam was our federal head to plunge the entire human family into a state of sin and corruption by the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ was our federal head to pull us out of a state of sin by supplanting Adam's blood for his own, because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. Hebrews 17:11. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound. So if the offense abounds, what do you have? Condemnation abounds. People become condemned. Now, if they're condemned before the law, what's the typical response? God, save me. And Jesus Christ says, I already did. You just have to believe in what I tell you about it. Okay, so he says here, verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the offense of one shall many be made righteous. Excuse me, the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Super abounded, did much more abound. So it's like, you ever been at the Oregon coast where you are standing on the beach? And
the national debt.
Yeah.
Where we just keep borrowing more and more.
Well, yeah, well, that's what man tries to do. You know, he's never going to pay it off.
Well, we have to, really.
So what if you've ever been on the beach and you see just a bunch of junk, footprints and a little bit of trash and some seagull poop and stuff all over the place, then you get one of those big old waves that your parents are always telling you about, you know, watch out for the sneaker waves, and it comes out and it just washes the whole beach clean, okay? That's what our Lord's grace did. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ cleanses the entire realm of humanity, because our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody. But it has to be entered into by faith. So there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. There's no way we can possibly stop sinning or by will worship maintain a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be done by and through him alone. Okay? So, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more, or superabounded, that as the sin hath reigned unto what?
Death.
The law did what? It proved sin, so therefore the law was a ministry of what? Condemnation and death. So, as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, okay, let's read. We got a couple minutes. Let's read here in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in not sin? This is where all the legalists get on board saying, look at what Paul's saying. If we continue in sin, we're not operating in the truth. Well, did you not also read that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? There's none righteous, no, not one. It's evident, you know. And that, yeah, it's right. If we say we have no sin, we're self-deceived and the truth is not in us. Okay? So we can't go down that route. That's not the truth. Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Continually trying to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. No. God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are, now how does God consider us to be?
Dead
to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've counted to have died with, I'm going to read it here, then I'll explain it. God forbid, how shall we that, this should be died, past tense, to the sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, we're not talking about water baptism here. Okay? Water baptism is an outward portrayal of the spiritual baptism that took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. So let's read on. Therefore, we were buried, past tense, with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? A newness of life. The newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. For if we were, past tense, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what God considers you and I to have done is that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, God says, you arose from the dead with him to walk in a newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith, which is the same means by which we entered into our spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And our Lord says, because I live, ye shall live also. So God considers us to have already died. And have you ever witnessed a dead man do anything, let alone sin? No. It's the old man, the old life is under the blood. Okay? God sees us now, because we're under the blood, to be as holy, righteous, and just as God is himself. Okay? Now, what does water baptism do?
Outward showing.
It really does nothing.
Yeah.
It has benefit. Okay? Our Lord says, you know, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them that believe. Well, so it's one of the first things we can do by faith. We operate by faith, right? But it also is a outward manifestation of what has already taken place inwardly. So we've died with Christ, so we go down into the place of death, okay? Put you in the water. If I hold you down there long enough, I'll prove that it's the place of death, okay? I take you out of the place of death, okay? That speaks of a newness of life. The old man died. You're a new man now. Doesn't mean you can fulfill the law, because we... doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that as soon as we see him, then we're going to be like, okay? But God counts us to be righteous. So we stand now in his righteousness and go forward by works? No, we go forward by faith, okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin, Adam's sin, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. The sin always brings about the pride of life. Okay? A way which seems right unto a man. But what are the end of those ways?
Yeah.
Death. Okay? We don't have eternal damnation awaiting us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself. God's definition of life is eternal bliss in his presence. So we go on here shortly. For he that is dead is free from the grip of Adam's sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin how many times?
One
time. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, this is how I know Paul was Southern. I stole that material from another man.
A Southern Baptist?
I hope not. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto thee sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not thee sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now what's the lust of thee sin? Look at how righteous I am, God. I've done this, I've done that. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and I'm not like those dirty sons of bitches out there. I'm not like that publican. Well, that self-righteous Pharisee went down to his house condemned because he had not confessed faith in what was behind that veil. That ark that was sticking out. You could see the ark. You couldn't view the ark itself, but the ark was to be placed in the holiest of holies so that the staves would push right up against the veil so you knew exactly where to pray. Right? That publican said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And he smote upon his breast so hard it was... When the Jew confessed their sin to God, they would smite their breast so hard that it would nearly stop their heart. And he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And what he said was, be to me as you are when that blood is upon the mercy seat. Now, he may have not have seen the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was believing in God's provision for sin that would one day come. And that's an expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read here, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, this is sin without the definite article, shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under what?
Grace.
Grace is unmerited favor. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom you yield your members, yield yourselves servants to obey? His servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of the sin, so operating in the world according to a way which seemeth right, that came from Adam and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from the sin, you became servants of the righteousness. Okay? So, we serve a risen Savior. We rest in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ took care of every single problem that we have in the law for us. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. Okay? That's why our Lord said this, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. So he fulfilled all righteousness. He was examined by the Jews. He was examined by the Gentiles, the Romans. He was examined by the Herodians, the ruling class, politicians, okay, the king. And he was found without spot or blemish. He was found to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he died for our sins on that cross, shedding his blood for us. He ascended up into heaven. We didn't get back over to this in Hebrews, as I promised. But he ascended up into heaven to fulfill his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. That's the godly order. Okay? And so he is our high priest, our mediator, to stand between God and man to show to God that he's a fully capable Savior. Okay? Our Lord said about Jesus, or God said about Jesus Christ, my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? So he pleased God, and he pleased us because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so, you know, do we have concern for our sins? Yeah. But, you know, are they sin? Yeah. Do we feel good about them? No. And the devil knows all about them. In fact, the devil accuses us night and day. But when he does, our Lord, who stands in our stead in life and stands in our stead in death, all he has to do is point to his perfect, righteous, holy blood upon that mercy seat. And God looks at him and says, I'm satisfied. Case dismissed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the simplicity that's in the gospel message. The gospel is the good news, how that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have redemption in him, and we rest in it. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.